Well, greetings, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's good to be with you and participate in this series. This looks fun. Birth certificate. I haven't been able to catch up with everything beforehand, so I hope I don't repeat too much. Time didn't prevail this month to be in touch as much with the other teachers as usual. But when I was looking into this whole concept of birth certificate and the spin I could put on, the approach I could take, how the Spirit led me was first to look into when birth certificates first started. And I was surprised to know that it is a very recent phenomenon. I mean, record keeping of births informally have gone way, 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 way back. But in the United States, efforts began in 1902 and culminated in 1946 to keep accurate birth records of everyone in the country. So that's less than 100 years. Pretty wild. The UK was the first country to formalize birth record keeping in 1853, so not too much earlier. But here's what's cool. Jesus, who was born approximately 2,000 years ago, had a birth certificate. What's more, his birth certificate was written and certified hundreds of years before that. Hundreds of years before his birth, or should we say incarnation, because Jesus is pre-existent. We find his birth certificate in the book of Micah. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, you are one of the little clans of Judah, yet from you shall come forth, or be born, for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origins is of old, from ancient days. So there's that hint of pre-existent. So then when we come to the Gospel of Matthew, in the time of King Herod, and Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east are coming to Jerusalem saying, "Where is the child who has been born, King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet." And then it quotes what has just been read from Micah. Whereas birth certificates specify day and time of birth and other key details, as well as location, Jesus' birth certificate only specifies the place, Bethlehem. And what's interesting is that migration was involved in the place of Jesus' birth. The census brought Mary and Joseph from Nazareth in the north to Bethlehem in the south, so Jesus would be born in the proper place to fulfill God's word through the prophet Micah. Now, when people debate, particularly in the Gospel of John, whether Jesus is the Messiah or not, one of the litmus was the issue of his birthplace. Well, he's a Nazarene. Wasn't he born in Nazareth? Shouldn't the Messiah come from Bethlehem? The sovereignty of God is such that a people counting, tax collecting measure of the Roman Empire, the census, moves or migrates the parents of Christ to the proper locale. And we too have been moved by the love of God and drawn by the Holy Spirit to migrate, as it were, to Jesus in faith for salvation. For in Christ and through the Holy Spirit, we have been born anew, and so we have spiritual rebirth certificates. Well, I want to investigate some additional identification documents that we have. Beyond birth certificate or spiritual rebirth certificate, official papers, as it were, that we have, that we find in the scriptures that speaks to our identity and our purpose. Although it speaks to our identity and our purpose first because it speaks to Jesus' identity and Jesus' purpose. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the word. Would you illuminate it to us so that we may be illuminescent also? We thank you that your word is living and active. May we be living and active. Amen. Just as your vital speech is, just as your life-giving word is, just as your Holy Spirit is. Amen. All right, so what are these other documents? I want to look at citizenship cards, green cards, diplomatic identity cards. It's all right here in the Word. With a little flexibility and adaptation. let's look at dual citizenship in the scriptures. Now, some countries have citizenship cards, not ours, but the UK has citizenship cards, and so this naturally speaks to your citizenship. We're going to get to Paul in a minute to speak of dual citizenship, but what's interesting is that the United States and the United Kingdom allow dual citizenship. So that means you can be a citizen of the UK and a citizen of just about any other country in the world and hold those simultaneous. You don't have to revoke one to have the other. Most countries do that. If you want to be a citizen there, okay, fine. Big, long process. But then you revoke that one and hold on to this one. Same with the U.S. You can be a U.S. citizen and a simultaneous citizen of almost anywhere else. Simultaneously. So, we have a few dual citizens in this sanctuary, but there may be more than just Chris and Sarah who are dual citizens. And Dan, I'm sure you have a special provision. The Apostle Paul had dual citizenship. He is a citizen of Tarsus a Jewish member of that province, that city, and also a citizen of Rome. Now, of course, the Roman Empire, in its imperialism and colonialism, gobbled up all kinds of the known world at the time, but that didn't necessarily make everybody a dual citizen. Dual citizenship was not automatic at the time, and Paul's family probably procured Roman citizenship as a special favor or for a special service to the empire. They were also well-to-do. So who knows how that all happened. But you can hear the shock and surprise of one torturing Roman soldier when he finds that Paul has dual citizenship. Paul's just like, you can't touch me like that. You can't smack me around, I'm a citizen. What? Ooh, I'm sorry. No, I don't accept your apology. You have to walk me out and publicly acknowledge that I am a citizen. Oh, okay, how about that? Zing. So most people that Paul is writing to in his letters did not have dual citizenship, despite Roman colonization. Nevertheless, Christians do have a figurative dual citizenship. For the early Christians, Paul declares that all Jesus' disciples have the additional citizenship of the cosmic imperium, the kingdom of God, which encompasses heaven and earth. By being born anew of the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus' disciples enter and hold citizenship in the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit." When this happens, then we are no longer Gentiles or strangers and foreigners. We are citizens along with all God's holy people, members of God's family. And this is very official. There's a stigmatized way of referring to undocumented persons as illegal, and documented persons as legal. But in the kingdom of God, it's kind of a paradox. Pastor, professor, entrepreneur, missionary, theologian, Bob Ekblad says, "Our new status as God's children is not a legal status based on fulfillment of the law, but rather an illegal status, in that we cannot achieve it through fulfilling requirements, like filling out applications, proving income, obtaining sponsors, learning the language, passing tests, naturalization, passing tests and numerous other actions demanded for permanent residency status or naturalization. Yet this illegal status is such only in the eyes of the powers. In God's household, we have legal status based on grace. Through an amnesty of grace, we have become God's children, citizens of the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is by grace that we have been saved, amen, through faith. Nothing from our doing. It's a gift of God. So we have citizenship, documentation, and this is all gifted. Immediately upon faith in Jesus. Even with the most immigration-friendly countries, for example, Canada, it still takes years and years of processing, testing, screening, lots of money, lots of questions, lots of interviews. I would know. And yet, it's immediate with faith in Jesus. And it's official. And all the rights are immediately available. Salvation is that naturalization and the new reality of the rule of God. Therefore, our dual citizenship involves, So we are citizens of heaven and citizens of the world. Disciples of Jesus are called to act out of their identity as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, who are beholden first to Christ and his agenda. So this is our dual citizenship: heaven and earth generally. Let's think of another type of card, the green card, so-called, because they're green in color. But this is the permanent resident or temporary resident card. You can renew. It can essentially be permanent, or you can get it permanent. on your way to citizenship, or you can stay on the permanent resident thing. But this gives one the right to live and work and have just about every right in that new country. Just about every right. When I think of this, it makes me think of Jesus's emigration. He immigrated from heaven to earth. That's big. That's cosmic. There's quite a divide there. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom." He's coming from a whole different realm, from heaven to earth. The Word of God became flesh and blood, immigrated and moved into the neighborhood. We could paraphrase John 1:14. And here, Jesus informs us of our identity again. So Paul really runs with dual citizenship. The Apostle Peter thinks more along the lines of citizenship in heaven, permanent resident on earth. So that's why the green card analogy. Peter writes, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." So Peter addresses how to live as kingdom citizens during our time on earth, wherever we find ourselves on this earth. This letter from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he writes to God, to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners, as resident aliens, or landed green card folk. He writes to them in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia in his first letter. These are all cities in modern-day Turkey. So in this way, Peter encourages us to be in the world, but not of the world, just like Jesus. All right, so citizenship, dual citizenship, temporary or permanent resident, having all kinds of rights to live and move and breathe and have our being, and all authority from heaven onto earth. This sounds like a diplomatic endeavor. There are diplomatic identification cards. Here's a few examples. Someone from one country serving as a diplomat or ambassador to another country. Here again, we see Jesus operate in this role and then invites us to as well. Jesus Christ came into the world. He immigrated as the great immigrant. He, as an ambassador, was sent from one kingdom to another to say what's up. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus says this to the power's face when he's on their little trial. "For this reason I came into the world, Pilate, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And this is part of a whole larger discourse about Jesus being the embodiment of truth, the reason why Jesus came as an ambassador from the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of earth. We are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul says, I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador, so pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him. This terminology, again, is just very official for an ambassador, an envoy, a messenger, a representative doing the work of an ambassador. That's a fun way to rethink being a witness, being sent of God in sort of these diplomatic ways. So Paul isn't unique in this role, though. Okay, we see Paul like doing this parallel stuff with Jesus' life, but it is to disseminate for all Christians. Commissioned by Jesus, we are also ambassadors. We also have an appeal that we make, imploring on behalf of Christ for people to be reconciled to God. Now we have to represent Jesus, Holy Spirit, and the mission of God accurately. And when I fail, when we fail, we misrepresent. People get maybe the wrong idea. It would be like if one ambassador totally misrepresents their country when they're living in a different country. I was trying to think of a silly analogy, but it was going to be, I don't know, too much time, and I have limited creativity in this. But I mean, you know, like if, and basically every country knows every country in the world anymore. But just imagine if some ambassador said to another country, hey, let's get to know each other. Let's get into diplomatic relations. Here's our currency. No, it's actually this. We've never done this before. Actually, we have a huge record of this atrocity. You know, that sort of thing. Like, it's like what I was saying last time I was here. You know, when our language, our dialect needs to be grace and thanksgiving. When there's people with humongous crosses who have the most foul mouths, it's like, are you representing your country? Is that the official language from your country that you're representing? So we're incumbent to, as representatives, represent that message accurately. Man, it'd be cool to be an ambassador, I think. Or an ambassador's kid. I don't know. Imagine living in some other country. Okay, ambassadors represent their home country while living in a different country that they're appointed to, right? And yet, maybe we are ambassadors, because we are citizens of heaven living here on earth. Ambassadors are protected by the militia of their home country. So any U.S. ambassador, if anything happens, you know, well, I guess it goes without saying, the U.S. military will always get involved. But anyways... The home country protects their own, okay? The kingdom of heaven protects her own. There are angel armies protecting us on our diplomatic mission here. We have that backing. We have that authority. Ambassadors contend for a working relationship between two countries. And in this way, It's like a salvation relationship that is being facilitated, you know, through the sharing of our message. The appeal that God is making through us. Where do ambassadors live? Technically, the building is called the chancery, but everybody knows it as the embassy. So an embassy is technically the diplomatic mission. Yet it's often referred to the building in which the diplomatic mission of one country in another is performed. Again, technically it's a chancery, but we think of it in terms of the building as the embassy. And where the ambassador, the head of the embassy, lives. There's a riddle I heard, like, how do you visit 100 countries in a day? There's a lot of small countries in like Europe or parts of Asia. No, but that's not it. The way you can visit 100 countries in one day is by going to Washington, D.C. and popping in to all the embassies. Because it's actually considered soil from that country. In the northwest part of Washington, D.C., there are over 175 foreign embassies located, all clustered together, nicknamed Embassy Row. So this strip here, you know, conceptually isn't Washington, D.C. anymore. This lot is Greece, and this lot is Norway, and this lot is Egypt, and this lot is, you know, so on and so forth. I was in Pretoria in the summer, and, you know, also saw tons of embassies there. It was neat, you know, various embassies from different places, other countries in Africa and Asia and the Middle East. And have you ever seen those movies, I don't know, where like some citizen is in a different country and they're in trouble, and it's usually action, high-packed, intense drama, and then they're racing to the embassy. Because if they can get to the embassy, it's like home base. Like, you can't mess with me. I'm on my country's soil. Well, what is the equivalent, spiritual equivalent, of embassies? Could it be houses of worship? There's still plenty of places in the world where if you can get into a Catholic cathedral, you're safe. The pursuers will not come in. Is it all houses of worship? What if it's the community of believers? Not so much a building, but the community of believers. What if it's Christian fellowship where people can go to for the sanctuary of heaven and to learn about the mission of God that God has sent you on as an ambassador to perform? And what if that person becomes a part of the mission, and then becomes part of the citizenry of heaven. That image didn't show up very well. That's supposed to be like hot spots all over the globe. So what if instead of just the capital city of each country having embassies, we think of the globe and the kingdom of God and all Christian communities throughout the world being those embassies, those safe havens? Arguably, the first embassy of heaven on earth was a stable in Bethlehem, where God's first ambassador was sent. Where God's son and heir drew people from high status, the wise men, and low, the shepherds, to his humble estate to receive the grace of God. I love the image that we see at the stable. Because again, there's common poor folk, there's rich aristocratic folk, there are indigenous natives, there are traveling foreigners. Like Jesus is magnetizing all of them. Everybody, every kind of body is being drawn in by the grace of God in the presence of his son Jesus. So let us know and prize our official status and all of the privileges and responsibilities indicative of that. Let us represent and share our documents with the world. It's always fun to see like new citizens go through the ritual, and then they're showing their cards like this. This happened. This is who I am now. Man, if we can recover some of that for, like, I am a child of God. Look at this. Or look at this, hopefully, right? Let us, as dual citizens of the world and heaven, serve as ambassadors of God in our diplomatic mission of holistic reconciliation. And let our dwelling places and Christian communities be an embassy, a safe haven, and an outpost of heaven for all who need sanctuary. Amen.